It's nice when you got a sense of excitement and anticipation about coming to church, about listening to the talk. That's what I feel. Michael's going to put a picture up here. We're starting, this is a new series, our second week, called Living in the Promised Land. And it's great. Last week, Sarah Dickens was sketching as Alice was speaking. And it's a pictorial image of what she was saying. So Alice was talking about, like riding a bicycle, you have to press down on both sides of the pedal at different times. And there's a sort of tension within the life of following Jesus and about what God initiates and what God does, and then what is our responsibility and what we do. And it's a kind of a both and thing. So as we're looking at living in the promised land, these Old Testament physical realities, we're told, are pictures of the spiritual life that we live in now. So the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey, free from slavery, a land of abundance where the people of Israel could grow crops and they could live a rich and fulfilled life, you know. And so this series is pressing into that and how we do it. And it's great to have Susie speaking to us. Here we go.
Great. Good morning, everyone. I want to start today by, I want you to use your imagination. And we've got two scenarios. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm going to describe to you the scenario in my household with 3 small children. But you can imagine your own home. It might be different. It might just be you. It might be you and someone else. But it's 8 o'clock and we are trying to get ready for school. It is chaos. The kids are screaming. I'm trying to spoon feed one cornflakes, brush someone else's hair. Hugh's trying to get off for work, and it is not a pretty sight. I might be actually spoon-feeding the hairbrush and brushing the other one's hair with the cornflakes because it's just carnage. Now, on another morning, you might find a different scenario, believe it or not, in the Davies household. We might be sitting round the breakfast table, eating a lovely, healthy porridge. The children are doing their spellings and talking politely to their parents. Hugh has time to put on their spiritual armor and bless them before they walk out the door for school. And it's beautiful. Now, I won't tell you which happens more often, but what I will tell you is what's the difference. And my idea is the difference is my level of engagement the night before. So it's not actually, are my children in a good mood? Do they want to go to school? It's me. Am I ready? Have I prepared the night before for the next day? Have I found matching socks, which is very important in my household? Have I found the book bags? Have I thought of the sandwiches, the right sandwiches for lunch? And am I ready? Am I ready to go for the next day? And when I'm ready, 9 times out of 10, we can have the beautiful family scenario. But when I'm not ready, you can imagine what happens. And I now want you to think about an athlete. We've got the Olympics coming up. So one of the athletes on the start block, ready to run the 100 metres. They're focused on the finish line. They're waiting for that gun to go off. Now they're ready. They're ready for engagement. They're ready for action. But that readiness doesn't start on the start blocks. You couldn't put me in the stadium in the Olympics to run the 100 metres. I'm not ready. I might go when the gun says go, but I'm not physically ready. And that readiness for an athlete starts years and years before the Olympics. Probably as a child, they're different. They set themselves apart. They train. As a teenager, when their friends are out late drinking alcohol, they're actually going to bed early and getting ready to train the next day. And so the training is physical. It's a physical training. But actually, before the physical training comes a mental training. It becomes a mindset change. A mindset that says, I'm going to run. I'm going to train. I'm going to set everything else apart. And I'm going to focus on this one thing. So today, we are talking about being ready as Christians, having a posture of engagement, having a mindset that is ready to take the promised land. And I'm going to talk about how being ready isn't just about a physical fitness, it's a mental fitness. It's a mental well-being. It's all about our minds and having a kingdom mindset. So I'm a GP. I love talking about the mind. I spend a lot of my day dealing with people who are deep in anxiety, in depression, who have lost their way a little bit. I also know personally what it's like to lose my way. So last summer, we had a really difficult time with one of our children, and it was awful. And I just came under a complete cloud of anxiety. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat, or maybe I ate too much, one or the other. I had heart palpitations. I felt awful. And I totally lost that sort of clarity of thinking. And so today, what I'm going to share with you is a little bit of how God helped me walk out of that, how he's shown me a way to having a kingdom mindset. Now, I know that people here may be in a dark place and struggling, and I hope what I say today helps a little bit, but I'm also not going to belittle the place of medicine, of support, of medication, of all the other things that help us when we're unwell. But today, we are going to think about just some really practical, spiritual ways we can have a kingdom mindset. So we're talking about the promised land, so it seems quite apt to take you to the promised land. And I want you to remember the moment where the Israelites have reached the edge of the promised land. They can see it, and they send out 12 scouts to go and have a look and find out, is this really the promised land that God has promised for us? Now, 10 of them come back, and they say, oh no, the enemy is too big, there's too many of them, we can't possibly take this land. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back and say, it's amazing, come on, let's go, we must take it at once. Now, sadly, you all know the ending to the story. The Israelites listen to the voice of the 10. They let fear of the enemy overtake them, and they say, oh, we can't do it. And actually, God is so cross, he sends them back into the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation is lost, and even though the promised land is just there, they can't step into it because of their mindset. They don't have an overcoming mindset. Now, it was probably at breakfast in one of the scenarios I was telling you about. Isabel, my eldest daughter, was being, shall I say, a little bit negative one morning. And I was getting a little bit frustrated. So I poured out a glass of water and I said, Isabel, is this cup, is it half full or is it half empty? And she looked at me. She said, Mummy, they're the same. And then in a split second, in just that split second, she said, she laughed. She just laughed and she got it. She saw that they weren't the same. That cup half full and cup half empty are actually, they're polar opposites. They are completely different. And my seven-year-old, she just saw it. She could see that in one mindset, like Joshua and Caleb had, we are full, we're complete. We have everything that we need. We're thankful. We can give praise. We can trust God that we have, that he's with us, that we can take the promised land, that we can do everything we need to do. But if our cup is half empty, then we never have enough. We're always a little bit dissatisfied, a little bit disappointed. We have fear. We might feel anxious. We might, like the 10 scouts, we see the problem as too big for God to overcome. We doubt his promises to us. And actually, we might get sent back to the wilderness like the Israelites did. And so now, with Isabel, she's getting a bit annoyed with me doing it. But I regularly say, Isabel, is your cup half full? Because I know that she has all that she needs in every situation, as do we. So I think our minds are a little bit like a fishing net, but not just any old little fishing net that you might take to a rock pool. I am talking here about a massive, one of those fishing nets that go into the North Sea with fishermen and they trawl the bottom of the sea. They trawl the sea and they lift out their nets and they've caught loads of fish. Now, some of this fish is really good to eat. It's got value. They take that fish, they put it on ice, and it's sold. And some of the fish is rubbish. It's small, it's inedible, it's got no value, and some of it might literally be rubbish, the welly boots, the plastic that's the bottom of the sea. And that stuff is meant to be, maybe not the rubbish, but the fish are meant to be put back into the sea as responsible fishing. They just keep the good. And I would say our minds are like that. We have loads of stuff swimming into our minds every day. Some of it is good, and that's the stuff that we keep. And some of it is actually a load of rubbish. And it needs to be thrown back out into the sea and not kept. And this principle is very biblical. So 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So paraphrased, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, take every thought captive for Christ. I think you all know that one. Take every thought captive for Christ. And actually, when we do that, our mindset changes. Our posture changes. The way we think changes. The way we see the world changes. And in terms of our thoughts, I'm going to give you a benchmark for what those thoughts should be, or what ones are helpful. So Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, I don't know if anyone remembers in science using litmus paper. You dip it in a substance, and if it's acid, it turns pink. I did remember this. And if it's alkali, it turns blue. And so I would say we need a litmus paper test for our thought life. If it's good, if it's honorable, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's right, that's a thought we keep. That's maybe our pink. If it's not those things, then actually those are the thoughts we just need to choose to cast out of our mind, cast out of our fishing net. Now, I don't think I ever had an awareness of this. I think I've spent most of my life with quite a passivity over my thought life. I don't think I've ever really managed what flows in and out of my mind. So both good things and bad things come in. And I think I probably just went with the flow, went with what I'm thinking. I had some awareness of what I was speaking. So I would be careful, you know, not too much gossiping, but trying to be a bit careful with what I'd say. But actually, was I really focused on what I was thinking? Was I really taking my thoughts captive for Christ? Well, in January, I had a New Year's resolution that was to take my thoughts captive, to start thinking about what was good and honourable, to not allow negative thoughts about myself or other people in. And I even felt God say, there's no point thinking anything negative about anyone. And it's so true, isn't it? Is there any benefit of those negative thoughts? Do they benefit us? Do they benefit the other person? They don't. So this New Year's resolution has been the first resolution. I'm quite old now. I'm heading towards a significant birthday. I've never had a New Year's resolution that in the middle of May, I've said, wow, that one is a keeper. That resolution is making a difference in my life. That resolution, even though there's good days and there's bad days, that resolution is my new benchmark, and I don't want to waver from it. Hugh and I have done this together, so I've got someone to say, Susie, you're going off track. And it's great, because it takes someone to raise the benchmark, to raise the bar, to change how we choose to think and what we choose to think about. Now, this is also scientific. I was reminded of this on Facebook earlier in the year, that our brain is made up of pathways called synapses. And those pathways, when you think about something, that pathway becomes stronger. And when you don't think about something, that pathway dies down and becomes like a little overgrown path. So when we choose positive thoughts, when we choose to take our thoughts captive, that pathway becomes the motorway in our brain. And actually, it becomes easier. Our brain wants to go down that cup half full mentality. It wants to choose the positive thoughts. And actually, the negativity, the criticism, that actually becomes harder to choose because we're literally killing off those pathways in our brain. There is also a physiological benefit. When you have a happy thought, your heart rate goes down and your blood pressure goes down. It's good for you to think positively. It's good for your health. When you're negative, actually your heart rate and your blood pressure go up. So I think I should start talking to my patients with hypertension. Obviously, lots of it is medical, but, you know, what are we thinking about? Now, also, I have a very scientific bit of evidence from Roald Dahl in the Twits about what happens when we think too many negative thoughts. So Mrs. Twit was no better than her husband. She did not, of course, have a hairy face. It was a pity she didn't, because that, at any rate, would have hidden some of her fearful ugliness. Take a look at her. Have you ever seen a woman with an uglier face than that? I doubt it. But the funny thing is that Mrs. Twit wasn't born ugly. She had quite a nice face when she was young. The ugliness had grown upon her year by year as she got older. Why would that happen? I'll tell you why. If a person has ugly thoughts, it begins to show on their face. And when that person has ugly thoughts every day, every week, every year, the face gets uglier and uglier until it gets so ugly you can hardly bear to look at it. A person who has good thoughts cannot ever be ugly. You can have a wonky nose, a crooked mouth, and sticky out teeth. But if you have good thoughts, they will shine out of you and out of your face like sunbeams, and you will always look lovely. So there we are. Roald Dahl, he knew. So just to think about one more thing, Romans 12, verse 2. Says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the good and perfect will of God. I first remember coming across this passage when I was in Uganda, and I saw someone had painted a fish mural with all the fish and the tide going one way, this poor little tiny weak fish going the other way against the tide. But that's a picture summary of Romans 12, verse 2. Are we going to swim the other way? Often we think about conforming to the world as a sort of way of life, as a what we do, what we say. But I would challenge you that conforming to the world is actually in our mindset. Do we think like the world? Do we think pessimistically, negatively? Do we think negatively about other people? Do we gossip in our minds? Do we worry about money? Do we think about quite worldly things, planning new bathrooms in my head? Are we overcome by things that are just quite worldly? We may not say them. We might still be on the outside doing all the right things. But do we have a mindset that's of the world, or do we have a mindset of Christ? And actually, the other thing that I've really thought about is it's quite nice. Those sinful thoughts can be quite nice. I'm sure you all know that sort of enticing, momentary enjoyment. It's a bit like chocolate when we're thinking about something a bit naughty or negative about someone, or when we do actually speak out and gossip. I'm sure we all know that momentary pleasure we have from that negative thought. But actually, it's unhelpful. It's sinful. And like chocolate, you might regret it a little bit later. But actually, since January, I've realized, and I never knew this, that when you choose to cast out that negative thought, when you choose to take a thought captive, to say, I'm not thinking that, when you actually actively throw it away, then instead of that momentary enticing pleasure, you get the peace of God instead. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an upward spiral. It's amazing. And actually, it is such a difference from blocking the Holy Spirit in your thought life to actually opening up the floodgates, allowing him in, allowing him to renew our mind. You see, it says here that do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How amazing that as our minds, and it's a daily thing, the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus means that we're transformed, means that actually we can be that fish flowing the other way to everyone else. Now, the first person who I ever knew do this is Alice. I remember I was at breakfast with her, with another dear friend. We were having breakfast, and she told me she was going to stop thinking negatively about other people and herself. And I was like, yeah, Alice, that's lovely, and walked away thinking, she won't do it. That's impossible. But you know what? I have watched Alice be transformed. And when I pinpoint it back to 5 years ago at breakfast when she told me she was going to start taking every thought captive for Christ. And I know that heart change, that mind change has brought such transformation in her. And actually, and also, and I believe it's possible because I've seen it done. Now, the greatest thing about this passage is that actually the promise is that we would know the good and perfect will of God. What an amazing fruit of being transformed, that we would know God's will. And what an amazing antidote to anxiety and fear if we know God's will. This used to drive Hume absolutely mad, but I could not make decisions. Now, the worst examples were trying to book holiday cottages. I don't know if you've ever been on the multitude of websites and looked at cottage after cottage, and one has a lovely garden, and one's next to the sea, and one's a bit more expensive. And I would spend hours comparing them all. Then, at last, I would book one. And then the next day, I'd say to Hume, I just don't think we've got the right one. And you know what? I have cancelled holiday cottages. I have spent hours also on the internet choosing Christmas presents and comparing prices and this one and that one. I've driven you mad. That indecision, that not knowing God's will. And it got so bad that I did actually pray about it. And I just felt so rebuked by God, because he led me to James 1 verse 6, which I think you all probably know, but it just says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God for it, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we lack wisdom in any area, God will give it to him. But those who don't ask for wisdom are being tossed around in the sea, not knowing what they're meant to do. And if I'm honest, so often have I felt tossed around like the sea, not knowing what to do. And that's what anxiety feels like, isn't it? You're tossed around in the waves. But actually, what we need to do is ask God, and he will so surely guide us and show us what to do. So at Easter, we managed in less than an hour to book a holiday cottage. And it was amazing. It was the best one we've ever had. And there was no doubt, there was no indecision. It was amazing because we felt guided. So just to finish, how do we sort of actually do it? What are some top tips for managing our lives and living in the promised land? Just to paraphrase Philippians 4 verse 7, it says, guard your hearts and minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So I think there is an active guarding that we need to do. I think we need to protect ourselves proactively to defend ourselves against the onslaught of negativity that lives in the world. The most important thing in this, well, three things. One is time. I think it takes time to guard your mindset. I think it takes a lot of time to not just be tossed around in the waves. We are so busy. You hear everyone say, we're busy, we're busy, we're busy. And when you're busy, you cannot manage your thought life. It's impossible. So we have had to cut back our diary, just to give ourselves headspace and time so that actually we're not always rushing on to the next thing, but we can actually guard our hearts and our minds. I think what we surround ourselves with is really important. So what we watch on television, who we're spending time with, it's really important just to position ourselves, posture ourselves in a place which is healthy. And, you know, we need to be in the world, but not conformed to it. I also think investing in knowing who we are is just so important, knowing who we are in Christ. I loved hearing Justin Welby's story of finding out his father, who wasn't actually his father, and most people would be completely floored by that. But he, in front of the nation, just said, "My identity is not in my earthly father, it is in Christ." There is a man who knows who he is in Christ. And all of us, when we know who we are in Christ, we're strong, we're fit, we're ready to take the land. So to conclude, I'm going to conclude with my passage. Sorry, Chris, I'm just bringing it in at the end. So 2 Peter 1 verse 5. "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." And some of those promises we've looked at are those scriptures today. "These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." So these promises enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So what is it to make every effort to respond to God's promises? It's to be ready. It's to have a mindset that lives in the promised land, not on the edge of it. And the three ways to do that: to take every thought captive for Christ, to have a litmus paper test of our thought life. Are our thoughts true? Are they honourable? Are they right? Are they pure? Are they lovely? And actually, a little bit on that, the first one of that is that thought true? Is our thought we're having true? Because so often, the thought we are having is a lie, either about ourselves or someone else. So the first test, before we believe anything that's going on in our head, is it true? And then do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we can be like Joshua and Caleb. Then we can be the forerunners, the two who see the glory, who see the kingdom, and who are ready to take it, who are running in, who are desperate to get into the promised land, because we know our God is bigger, stronger, kinder, wiser than anything that's going on in us or our world around us. That's the end.
I love that. Just seeing, I reckon, about 6:30 each evening. No, 7:30. Last few nights, similar thought patterns. Actually, quite. They're bad fish, so I'm going to throw them back over the boat tonight. That's good. That's really cool. Thank you, Susie. We'd love to do, it's 12 o'clock, so people need to collect their children. We'd love to do a bit of praying as well. So there are those words. I said a word about a migraine. This one might just be to go away with. Someone has set out on the journey of faith, out on the waters, but find themselves overwhelmed by the waves. Like Peter stepping out of the boat to walk to Jesus. Today, God wants to speak peace to the waves so that you can freely, you can see clearly again. So if you'd like someone to pray with you about that, then we could do that. Anything around migraines, anxiety, and any other illnesses you'd like some prayer for. Maybe if people who are used to praying and would like to come and pray, can do some praying, and those you'd like to be prayed for, likewise, come up here. And people can collect children. If you want to get a child and then come back and be prayed for, that's great. Okay, we're done.